This evening's reading is from Psalm 119, verses 113 to 120, and can be found on page 618 of the Church Bibles. As we are learning, Psalm 119 is carefully structured in 22 stanzas, each of 8 verses long. And we are reaching the 15th stanza this evening. Overall, this psalm is a celebration of the Torah, the law, God's guide to life given to his Israelite people. So, Psalm 119, beginning at verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments.
Super. Well, it would be a big help to us all, I guess, if you kept those words open, page 618. Thank you, Malcolm, for reading that. Well, exciting, isn't it? Four more sleeps until election day. We're all being encouraged, aren't we? Well, if we're over 18 anyway, to get out there and to vote. I expect, if you haven't done it before, you kind of go in and you're given a sort of, I think it's a pink slip of paper, and a myriad of choices, of boxes, in which to put your single X. We have a choice to make, and it's not always an easy choice. Some claim to want to bolster the NHS. Some, we're told, want to dismantle it. Some want to tax the rich. Some want to increase the burden on the poor. And so it goes on. You might even have had a go on one of those online calculators which tell you which party you'll be financially better off with if you vote for them. Perhaps in a moment of Christian conscience, you may have logged on to the Christian Institute website or something similar for some guidance. Maybe checked out your MP's voting records on Christian issues. You might, depending on your party and constituency, have found that rather disappointing. You see, being Christian is not a vote winner these days. No. Instead, as a country, well, we're no longer concerned with Christian values, it would seem. Rather, we're all about ever-changing British values. And all this, I guess, because we live in a society that essentially shows a contempt for God and for his word. But we know that, don't we? We're not blind to the world around us. It's nothing new. You only need to scroll through your Facebook feed or watch TV for an evening to have any doubts removed. You'll find scientists espousing contra-biblical theories, sitcoms about gay couples, fly on the walls that encourage promiscuity, fantasy dramas that use incest, debauchery and bloodshed. And they all do so well in the ratings, only to reflect a culture that is basically lapping it all up. And you know what? The saddest thing about it all is that it has an effect on us as Christians too. We're immersed in an anti-God culture, and it's starting to rub off. We crave the approval of our peers at school or in the office or at the school gates. So we feel the pressure to become chameleons, just blending in with the background. We'll take maybe a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend. We'll join in even when the banter gets a little bit tasty. And we'll keep the TV on long after we should have turned it off. There's a danger that we're going to become smug in our thinking. We must never think that we are going to be immune to temptation. And just like the Apostle Paul said, we do the things that we don't want to do, and we don't do the things we do want to. And the psalmist tells us this evening that as we look into God's word, there's a very simple reason for this. And that is that we're struggling in our fight against our sinful nature. Our loyalties have become divided. If we become double-minded, as the psalmist says, and we don't fear God as we should, then this is going to be really bad news. So let's dig into this now. We'll be able to see a little bit more of what he has to say. But more importantly, we're going to discover three reasons, amidst all my doom and gloom, for us to be cheerful. Three reasons for those of us who would call ourselves Christians to be encouraged to strive to get our loyalties right. And the first of those is found on verses 113 to 115, where we're reminded that we have a hope that is found in the Word of God. As we read these words, straight away we get a feel, to feel a sense of great anxiety, don't we? Of tension within the psalmist. He seems almost to be tormented by the evildoers in verse 115. "Depart from me, you evildoers," he says, "that I may keep the commandments of God." Now we know from verse 113 that he loves God's law. But his problem is that he's surrounded by a world full of those that don't. And those that don't, well, he knows they're no good for him. But with the world's incessant chatter breaking him down, like a stressed out mum, I guess, with a screaming kid in the supermarket, the constant noise all around him, he's just too weak. And so the fear is that he won't be able to keep God's commandments. As the saying goes, monkey see, monkey do. But as good as monkeys are at imitating one another, the finest proponents of this, well, it's us, isn't it, of course? And contrast the way we might behave in a garden party at Buckingham Palace with our actions in the stands at Selhurst Park on a Saturday afternoon or at the Black Friday sales. Even closer to home, the way we use our best Bible voices, don't we, when we read or pray, no offence, Lizzie and Malcolm, or when we preach in church. We like to fit in. We adapt to our surroundings. We all do it in one small way or another. And so there's an underlying warning here that there's a very real danger of us being pulled away by the world, of becoming double-minded. Sunday Christians, if you like, behaving one way all week and then putting on our Sunday best for church. Monday to Saturday, the language in the office deteriorates, our boundaries slip, our priorities change. So what do? Well, one thing we could certainly seek, couldn't we, to put a distance between ourselves and those who are unhelpful to us in our Christian walk, those that drag us into the drinking culture at the weekend, those whose conversations are salacious, whose attitudes are cynical and ungodly. Well, it can help for sure, but you know, this is not about beating a retreat into a hermit-like existence, going back into the Christian bubble. No, we're told not to do that. Instead, as any football manager worth his salt would tell you, well, all the best teams are built on a solid defence. At this time last week, Jose Mourinho was fielding claims of how his side was boring. And yet today, they're lifting the Premier League trophy because their defence is as solid and consistent. But the psalmist tells us that the defence that we've been given outstrips even the Chelsea back four. Because our defence is the word of God. And as defences go, it's unmatched. Look how the psalmist describes it in verse 114. It's my hiding place and my shield. Placing yourself under the protection of God's word is the complete opposite of double-mindedness. Imagine the scene of a cohort of Roman soldiers as they attack the tribal defences. The cry goes up of testudo, tortoise. They all surround themselves with their shields. All except for one, who steps slightly to the side and says, I'm not so sure about this, before falling to the ground with a heavy thud. There's no room on the battlefield for double-mindedness, no half in, no half out. And nor is there in the Christian walk. Love the law, come under its protection, or pay the price. You see, God's word is full of the wisdom and the reassurances that we need to keep focused on living Christ-like lives. It really is the lamp and the guide to our feet that we heard about last week, keeping us out of the snares of life. But you know, the other reason hope is found in God's word is because of the promises that it holds. And the psalmist has hope, verse 114. Because of what God has already done and because of what he promises that he will do in the future. God's word protects us because his promises are reliable and dependable. And this is our reason to rejoice, surely. Through faith in the promises of God's word, we will seek shelter under them. Just as Noah sought shelter in the ark, just as the Israelites sought shelter under the doorpost daubed with the lamb's blood, and so with the promises of the cross. Because at Calvary, Christ offers us the same sure and certain protection from God's wrath that is to come when he returns in judgment. And so we should be clinging to the cross, clinging on to God's word like a soldier to his shield, because without it we have no protection. John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And his words awaken faith in us, because they reveal who Jesus really is. We see the glory of Jesus. We see the all-sufficiency of his work through his word. And through that we can know that we are his sheep. If there's a place in our hearts for his word, and we welcome what he says. So that's our first reason to be cheerful. We have a hope that is only found in the word of God. And our second reason is that we have a strength that is found in the Spirit of God. And we see that in verses 116 and 17. It won't surprise you to hear that I am weak. I am physically weak. I know that because these days I have to ask my son to open new jam jars for me. And I am weak mentally. And I know that because when I'm on a diet, as I am at the moment, I seem to find myself staring wistfully into the fridge, yearning after sweet things. But I'm weak spiritually too. When I try to do things in my own strength, as I often do, I falter and stumble. I don't love people as I should do. I'm very quick to pat myself on the back and I blunder on, trying to get things done with hardly a thought for prayer. And the worry is that when I'm weak spiritually, my loyalty becomes compromised. I guess it's the same for many of us here. My loyalty is divided, because so often my heart longs for the things of this world far more than it longs for the things of the world to come. I'm the patient who won't take the bitter medicine prescribed by the doctor. I'm the trainee who won't listen to his supervisor because it's the end of the day and I want to go home. I'm the son who won't listen to his father because his friends are waiting for him. And I guess at some point soon the wheels of this present life will come off. And at the very best I'll end up looking a fool because I spent my time focusing on short-term goals and discarded the long-term plan. Now if that sounds a little bit like you from time to time, well, be encouraged, because the psalmist feels it too. Verse 116. Uphold me according to your promise that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up that I may be safe, and have regard for your statutes continually. He's like a teetering toddler, holding his arms up aloft and saying, help me, uphold me that I may live, hold me up that I may be safe. I can't do this alone. And implicit in his petition is the understanding that longevity counts. Endurance in the Christian life is everything. Like the marathon runner. I don't know if you saw this a couple of weeks ago. There was this athlete, I think he was from Oregon, and he, as he was coming around the final corner of the race, he started waving to the crowd, urging them to cheer him on as he approached the finish line in victory. Their roars in response brought a smile to his face as he punched the air. He'd done it. He could take his foot off the gas and let the prize just come to him. Except they weren't cheering him on. They were either cheering on the other runner who was bearing down on him at great speed, or they were calling out warnings to him. I don't know. But either way, he took no notice and he was beaten on the line. And a similar fate awaits the double-minded. In our studies in Hebrews, we've seen warning after warning, haven't we, about drifting, about holding fast and keeping going. Appearing to be heading towards victory, on to glory, only to fall away at the final stages. To lose the prize because we try to do it all by ourselves. The psalmist is serious about life, and rightly so. Uphold me that I may live. Heaven and hell are at stake. But let's not lose sight of one thing. The Son of God has rescued believers from the guilt and power of sin. We are now his children with our names written in heaven. We have received the Holy Spirit. We've received the promise of Jesus, which in itself is that very reason that we can cry out. The good news, the reason for us to be cheerful, is that as believers, as those who trust in Jesus, we should continue to push on without worrying that we won't make it. Instead, we should stand firm with assurance that not only will we enter, but in a sense knowing we already have entered. And so we can be comforted that we needn't worry about our weakness, because our striving to finish well, to get over the line and into glory, is to be done not in our strength, but in the power of the Spirit of God that we have already received as a free gift. The present power of the kingdom is here, and we have entered into that power by faith. And by the same token, while Jesus speaks of eternal life as a future inheritance, well, it's also true to say that believing on him means having eternal life. When? Now. But the call for striving is nonetheless a call for a lifelong, every day, hour by hour, continual vigilance over our thoughts and feelings and actions. Something that might seem impossible, and of course it would be, if we hadn't had the promise of help from Jesus. Matthew 28, he promises to be with us to the end of the age, to not leave us like orphans. And so just as the psalmist raises his hands and prays for the Lord's assistance, so should we, so must we, confident that Jesus himself is not only helping us by his presence and his spirit now, but also praying from heaven that our faith will not fail. Self-sufficiency may be a buzzword for the Green Party, but there's no room for it in the Christian life. Our hope is found in the Word of God. Our strength is found in the Spirit of God. And finally, our third reason to be cheerful is that we have a salvation that is found through the blood of Christ. And we see that in verses 118 to 120. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. When Simon Cowell is on form, the audience probably rub their hands, don't they, and settle back into their seats in eager anticipation of his scathing judgment. On the other hand, I guess the contestants backstage must either be petrified or, well, just plain stupid, really. And I guess there's an argument for the latter, either way, given what they're putting themselves through. In the locker room at Wimbledon, in the green room backstage before curtain up, on the podium at election night, the soldier on patrol, in the conference room before a job interview, in the exam room waiting to turn the paper over, in the car park before a driving test, in the hospital waiting for news. Whoever we are, great or small, we all know what fear is. But I can't imagine that anything we have experienced will match the fear of the unbeliever when he is faced with the prospect of hell and no chance to backpedal. Verse 118 gives us a picture of the unbeliever who lives as he pleases, who thinks he's outsmarted God, that he's got away with it, to whom God's law means nothing. And the consequence, tragically, is clear enough. You see, and it grieves me to say it, they will be discarded like dross. Apparently dross is the unwanted scum found on the top of molten metal that contains all the impurities that defile the pure and precious metal there. And to the metal worker, it's rubbish. It's no use. It's fit only for the bin. Likewise, there is no doubt of the fate of those who push God away. However hard we find it to accept, God's word is clear. But the encouragement here is that we should be like the psalmist. We should rightly be afraid of God's judgment, not because he may have an off day, not because of any potential inconsistency, but actually because of his very predictable consistency. If we're believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus, we can be 100% sure that his judgment will be carried out in full and without deviation. And therefore, surely, we should be fearful for the sake of our unbelieving friends and family. How tragic it will be if we lost loved ones without at least sharing the gospel entrusted to us. In fact, more than that, it's a responsibility. In his book, Honest Evangelism, Rico Tice writes this: we must beware of living as functional atheists. Deep down, I know that hell is real and terrible. And in church on a Sunday, I sing about the reality that Jesus is the only way it can be avoided. But Monday to Friday in the office at home with non-Christian relatives, when visiting friends who are rejecting Jesus, I live as though it isn't true. I live as though they won't die, as though hell isn't where they're heading, and so I don't say anything. It's loving to warn them. It's unloving not to, just because you don't want to spoil their day or have them call you ridiculous. We should fear God's judgment for our friends, but rightly for ourselves too. The psalmist trembles, and so should we. Not from doubting God's faithfulness to his promise or in Christ's performance on the cross, but rather in a reverential fear, a holy concern to give God the honour he deserves and so avoid his displeasure. And it's for this reason that although God is loving, merciful, and forgiving, he nevertheless will hold believers accountable for their disobedience too. Knowing that we serve a holy and just God, we should live out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we're acutely aware of our own spiritual weakness and the power of temptation to distract us from our loyalties. That's the correct attitude, the only attitude to display. It's his words in Isaiah 66, 2, show us. To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. When we see a police officer with a speed gun at the side of the road, we double check our speed and probably slow down anyway. Such fear of the Lord protects us against temptation and sin. It motivates us for obedient, righteous living because it involves self-distrust. It opposes pride. And it keeps us constantly aware of the deceitfulness of our hearts. And ultimately, this fear and trembling, it will cause us to pray earnestly for God's help in avoiding sin, to deliver us from evil, and thus will help us to keep to the narrow path that leads to glory, with a lamp in our hands and not in our back pockets. Peace of mind doesn't come by removing the God of wrath from our thinking, but the key is that God himself has removed his wrath from us, and he's done that by sending his son Jesus to die in our place, so that for everyone who believes in him, God's wrath is taken away. John chapter 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. When Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing the wrath of God's abandonment in our place. And when he died, the work of delivering us from God's wrath was finished and our salvation assured. Therefore, when we read of the psalmist's flesh trembling with fear, we hear it as a great mercy too, don't we? What a wonderful thing that God's word warns us time and time again. He doesn't leave us ignorant of what is to come. He warns us, but he also rescues us. Well, what greater reason to be cheerful can there be? Talking about hell and God's judgment is, well, it's never easy. It's the ultimate conversation stopper. But it should awaken us all a need for help and point us to the all-sufficient Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And the election on Thursday, well, it's not the most important choice we'll make this week, is it? There's another ballot slip with just two boxes on it. One marked loyal and the other double-minded. And your mark on that will determine far more than the government over the next 5 years. It'll decide who you're choosing to govern your eternity. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you help us to seek shelter in your word because of the promises it holds. Help us to cry out to you because we know that we are weak. And Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you through the blood of Christ, those trusting in you are safe. But we thank you too for the cross, that those who are not yet trusting in you can still cry out and know that they will be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.